the sound of praise for your Sunday morning.
The only one who could ever teach me.
Introducing Reverend A.R. Bernard of the Christian Cultural Center.
Was the son of a preacher man.
And Rabbi Joseph Potasnik of Religion on the Line.
The only one who could ever teach me.
Now, on Talk Radio 77 WABC, here's the Rev and the Rabbi, where faith matters.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Reverend Rabbi. I'm Rabbi Joseph Potasnik.
And I'm Reverend A.R. Bernard.
As much as I appreciate the technology, as much as I go on Zoom and see, you know, people that I know very well and some I don't know very well, I still miss being in the same room. I still miss being present. And I hope when this is over, there is also a greater appreciation for the need to have face-to-face communications, to look less at our text messages and more at the person who is right in front of us.
I agree with you.
Yeah,
100%. I think that people are going to, as a result of being starved, you know, by this disconnection that we're taking, that's taking place right now, I think we're going to celebrate being together. Gathering and assembling. I think, you know, the old adage, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I think we're going to see the results of that as we move forward.
Hello, this is Pastor A.R. Bernard. Many people are becoming overwhelmed by the tension, fear, and anxiety created by all the confusion and the uncertainty surrounding the coronavirus. From the nature of the virus, the incubation period, how it's transmitted, the rapid spread of the virus, the challenges of containing it, the lack of testing kits, to the impact on the economy and our way of life. It's easy to find yourself filled with feelings of despair and some people just stressed out. I'd like to share 5 thoughts with you from the scriptures that were specially designed to give us hope in times of fear and anxiety. First of all, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The Bible says fear has torment, and you know what that torment can be like. But perfect love, or God's love perfected in us, casts out fear. Know that these things we face today are part of the fallen human condition that Jesus came to free us from. Though we are spiritually set free, our relationship with Christ makes that happen. We still await full freedom from those things in this world that still afflict the body and the mind. God wants us to have confidence in His divine providence, His oversight over human affairs and human history, His guidance, provision, and protection, especially in times of trouble. This is where we rest and experience His peace that passes all understanding. Secondly, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their contrary ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That is a promise. God has armed us with the power of prayer. Prayer is an invitation to join God in His battle against all kinds of evil, including that which plagues a nation, region, or community. So in times like these, we take up the power of prayer and call upon the name of the Lord in faith to bring healing to our land, healing of spirit, soul, and body. Thirdly, Jesus said, do not put God to the test. Though we pray and trust God for His protection, we have a responsibility to act wisely and not recklessly. We must be responsible for taking every precaution to not contract or expose ourselves to the coronavirus, and definitely not put ourselves in harm's way. Hand washing and sanitizing must be a practice, along with social distancing. Fourthly, inasmuch as we are called to social distancing in order to avoid exposure, we must also be careful not to go to the other extreme of social isolation. Stay connected to family, friends, and community. This wonderful world of technology gives us many methods and platforms to stay connected. Remember, we don't grow in isolation, we grow in community. But sometimes we must do community differently. This is why we will be live streaming our services on Sunday until further notice. So you may still participate, but from the comfort and safety of your home. Remember, we are believers, people of faith. So we walk by faith and not by sight. We are not as those who live without God and without hope in this world. We do not live as those whose hearts are failing them for fear of those things that they see taking place on the earth. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. For those who put their trust in God, the Bible says, will never be put to shame. Karen and I love you dearly and encourage you to be strong in the Lord, in mind, body, and spirit throughout this season. And remember the very powerful words of Scripture that says, "This too shall pass." God bless you.
Welcome back to the Reverend the Rabbi. I'm Rabbi Joseph Potasnik.
And I'm Reverend A.R. Bernard. And Rabbi, you can tell from my voice, I'm still fighting through all of this stuff that we're dealing with.
Yeah, well, stay strong and stay healthy. We need you. I want you to know that we all have personal heroes, and one of mine is the guest on today's program. I've been privileged to know Dr. David Pelkovitz for many, many years. He holds the Strauss Chair of Psychology and Religion at Yeshiva University, renowned, respected, a person we turn to during difficult times, and I'll never forget his presentations following 9/11 to people of all faiths, trying to guide all of us how to navigate during that very, very troubled period. So it's an honor to welcome Dr. David Pelkovitz to the line. Hello, doctor.
Hi, pleasure and an honor to be here.
So the question I think people would automatically ask is, does a person like you who holds a PhD from University of Pennsylvania has answers to others in stress situations, do you ever feel stressed?
Now, one of the things they teach you when you get a PhD from a respected school is how to feel absolutely no stress whatsoever. Now, the reality is that that stress is part of life. I've never met a person who doesn't experience stress. It's always our choice on how to process it and how to relate to it.
So, you know, very often people say, don't worry, calm down. And those are words. And I think people are genuinely afraid, rightfully afraid. They're scared. What are some of the practical steps that you could suggest that would help mitigate some of that difficult emotion?
Yeah, so number one, what I would say is that don't necessarily say, don't worry, calm down. We have to create space for people to allow them at a time like this to feel anxious and to feel stressed. It's a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. And actually, Dr. Tal Ben-Shachar, who a few days ago gave a remarkable lecture on resilience in the time of COVID, Dr. Ben-Shachar is the man who taught the most popular course in the history of Harvard. And what he on the positive psychology and how to deal with stress in difficult times. And what he says, as well as every expert in the field says, is that you have to let stress, anger, love, and even panic flow through you. And the idea is all emotions flow through one pipeline, but if I block one, then I'm not going to allow any room for positive emotions like joy and love. And the one who says it best is Golda Meir, who'd been the prime minister of Israel. She said, those who don't know how to weep with a whole heart don't know how to laugh either.
Hmm. Well, I was listening to Governor Cuomo this past week, and he said, and I think he's so right on this, that since we haven't been through anything like this, people are going to be transformed, especially young people. How do you address that issue, the impact it's going to have on those who have been able to confront this challenge?
Yeah, it's interesting. I'm finding also with not only little children, but also millennials who for many of them, this is might be the first major crisis that they've gone through that none of the adults in their life can help them with. So people who've experienced snowplow parenting now are faced with the reality that's literally out of the hands of anybody, in the hands of God. And what I think we need to keep in mind is that often stress in times like this are a real engine of growth. You know, what is it? I think in certain Chinese dialects, the word characters, the pictograph for the word crisis is mm-hmm. the word danger and the word opportunity. And I think that there's real wisdom in that. And the research shows that. Research shows that exactly what the governor was saying, is that people who go through a tough time like this, it prepares them for life in a way that nothing else comes even close. So it could be a time for incredible opportunity.
Doctor, this is Reverend Bernard. Question for you. Is there a psychology of crisis, some type of framework to help us understand how people react to crisis?
Yes, there's been, for many decades, a real deep body of research that doesn't tell you exactly what to do, because the bottom line is one size doesn't fit all. But there's an awful lot we know about dealing with crisis that especially since 9/11. But there's been, it's a specialty field that can really help guide us in terms of how to handle times like this.
So, because in our field, people are looking for trusted voices. They're trying to understand a sense of what's happening. I'm sure you're aware that, you know, when crisis comes that we can't handle, our brain starts moving all over the place trying to figure it all out. And what steps do you recommend to those in positions of leadership that people are looking to for a comforting word, for some sense of direction? Is there some formula that they should follow?
Look, I think that the formula is to use the signature strength that any leader has. You know, for some people, they have an amazing ability to use humor. Some have an amazing eloquence. To me, I think one of the core ingredients is humility and openness to others, is the ability to admit to mistakes and to admit to uncertainty, but also the ability to give hope. You know, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for hope, tikvah, is the word for a cord or a rope, meaning to let everybody out there know that you're not alone. You're not helplessly dangling in the wind. There's a community here. There are leaders here. There's family here who's throwing out to you the rope of hope.
You know, Reverend Bernard, when Dr. Pelgrim mentioned the essentials for leadership, we were doing well with the eloquence and the humor. It's when you get to the humility, I thought, oh, my God, wait a minute now. Let me double check that one.
But, you know, you said something, Dr. Important. You said that essentially that we should name the crisis, call it what it is, allowing our brain to be able to somehow move above being trapped by it. I think that's so important because I see people in denial. They're just trying to believe that this is not happening and somehow it's going to be magically gone.
Some people have cope. Everybody has their unique coping style. Some people cope best by distracting themselves. Others cope best by talking things out. Some cope best with music. Some cope best with study or reading. And the key is one size doesn't fit all. Men and women often cope very, very differently. But if I could share a brief vignette with you. A number of years ago, after 9/11, I was collaborating with a colleague, a psychiatrist from Boston, who's a leading expert on trauma. And we were writing some articles based on a joint study we did as part of the diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder, which was being reevaluated. And he comes running into my office all excited, showing me the fMRI, the picture of the brain of one of his patients who was stuck in the stairwell on 9/11, convinced that he was about to die. By some miracle, he managed to get away. And he shows me, what does the brain look like when it's reliving the most frightening moment of its life? And what you see is that Broca's area is shut down, meaning the part of the brain having to do with the language centers of the brain are shut down. We're literally rendered speechless. But then what he showed me in subsequent months is that as he gave his patient words for his pain and helped him name the monster and integrate the pain into his life and into his structure of meaning, that's where the cure came. Not a complete cure. It became something traumatic that happened to him, but it no longer took over him, and his severe post-traumatic stress symptoms gave way to a deeper and more meaningful kind of life.
All right, we'll be right back.
Stay tuned. More of The Rev and the Rabbi.
The Rev and the Rabbi skillfully unites religions, faiths, and all people into the most compelling and thought-provoking dialogue each week. Hosted by internationally esteemed pastor, Reverend A.R. Bernard, and renowned Rabbi Joe Potasnik, The Rev and the Rabbi invites everyone from various professional backgrounds and platforms to join the conversation as they discuss how faith fits into our everyday lives.
Welcome back to The Rev and the Rabbi. I'm Rabbi Joseph Tasman.
And I'm Reverend A.R. Bernard.
The brain actually tries to create new pathways once those normal maps that we've established are disrupted and obstacles go in. We try to work our way around it. That's what's happening?
To a certain extent, sort of like, but we're wired for resilience. As long as we have the core ingredients of resilience, which are, you know, ingredients like connection and like the ability to use a full toolbox of coping mechanisms like we've been discussing before. And then I think there's sort of like a natural kind of process that takes over where we, you know, come together. Look, a key part of it is gratitude. A key part of it is connection, you know, is being able to rely on those around us. The number one predictor probably of resilience is probably the ability to connect to those we really care about and those who care about us and those who kind of are at our side.
So, Doctor, you mentioned recently to a group of us interfaith leaders that when one person looks, for example, at an area that's very steep and almost insurmountable, it's different than when two people look at the same area. Could you clarify that?
Sure. You were really listening. I'm impressed. Most people don't listen so carefully. Okay. Yeah, it's a beautiful study, and it's a study that gives me such hope at times like this. Imagine that they take you and put you at the bottom of a hill. And they say, estimate the steepness of this hill. If you're alone, the hill looks very steep. If you have somebody at your side, the hill looks less steep. The closer you feel to the person at your side, the less steep the hill looks and the less tired you get walking up the hill. And I think that's so true now. You know, there's an automatic drive to connect. I've been seeing so many unbelievable examples of that kind of connection, of people who were sick and not able to have visitors, but having people knock at their door and wait safely at a safe enough distance and be able to just let them know that there's a big difference between being lonely and being alone. And that kind of support is I'm feeling a whole community that is together at the bottom of the hill.
I don't know if you saw that picture of a husband standing outside the nursing home where his wife was confined, and he simply held up a sign in front of her room, standing on the outside, "I have loved you for the last 50 years."
Yeah,
that was his way. Yeah, that was his way of kind of So you're saying, you know, if you do it, if you share it, you know, it's less steep. What about people saying, wait a minute, we're living with one another, we're together, we're married. This is the most stressful period of my life, spending so much time with the person that I've loved all these years.
Right. You know, we may have, you know, we may have heard about what the statistics are in China after people came out of quarantine, that young couples totally inundated the offices in charge of granting divorces, you know, immediately, came straight out of quarantine. And, you know, in one province, over 300 people lined up asking for a divorce. And wisely, they weren't necessarily granted the divorce right away. They were told, go back home and work on it. Because the reality is that part of marriage is that there's going to be stress. It's the most normal thing in the world. You know, embedded in the Hebrew word for marriage, our rabbis tell us, so it's the word nisuin, and embedded in that word is that the inevitable difference between, you know, between partners in a marriage is that either the conflict could be a burden that weighs us down, the Hebrew word masa, or that very same word could mean a song or something that elevates us. And it's up to us to understand the conflict is normal. And, you know, we may have to buy some time. We may have to have an escape route to be able to go for a walk in a different part of an apartment, or to be able to strike when the iron is cold, to be able to pull back and not deal with things right away, you know, but to eventually talk it out. But to understand this is the most normal thing in the world, and it doesn't mean that you're not compatible. It doesn't mean anything. It just means that you're having a normal reaction to these crazy times.
Reverend Bernard, I mentioned to Dr. Pelkovitz before we get on the air that someone recently said to me, keep in mind, Rabbi, that any child born 9 months after this period must be a firstborn, because no one's going to want to have a second child having gone through this kind of challenging condition. Doctor, you're a child of a rabbi.
Yes.
So we look at that passage and we recite all faith traditions, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. How do you look at that through the eyes of a psychologist and a son of a rabbi?
Yeah, look, if I could just share with you some thoughts about the role of faith at a time like this. I have a close colleague. His name is Dr. David Rosemarin, and he's the head, I think, the name of his center. It's the Center for Psychology and Religion at Harvard. He's a professor there. And his research clearly shows that faith has an incredibly important role in terms of dealing with difficult times. When we come to a place that we could believe and feel connected to the transcendent, it's a very powerful ingredient in our toolbox of dealing with anxiety. The part of the brain that lights up when we're connected to faith is the part that diminishes our anxiety level. And it could be incredibly helpful. Now, not everybody is wired in a way that they could do that easily. And again, everybody has their own mode of connecting to that which will give them comfort and connection and calmness. But thinking about that psalm, it's I think such a healthy way, if you're able to relate to that, to be able to connect to meaning and purpose. And by the way, one of the main findings in the research that I've seen is to the extent that we could take that which we're anxious about and that which we're nervous about and bring it to a place that we see the growth opportunities to it. So psychologists, actually the president of Yale, used to be the head of their psychology department, he finds the following finding about dealing with tough times. He says there are two ways of looking at a terrifying or anxiety-producing situation. You could either see yourself as stuck, or you could see yourself as positioned. You could see yourself as a log floating on the river at the mercy of the current, or you could see yourself as positioned for growth. They call it a post-traumatic growth. How can I grow from this? Now, not everybody is able to do that right away, but to the extent that we could do it, it means it can mean a tremendous amount. There's a magnificent thought in you know that echoes this research by the Yale president, and it goes like this. This is you know an ancient source, a medrash. It says, "Ilu nafalti lo kamti." If I never fell down, I never would have gotten up. Ilu yashafti b'choshech lo haya arbi. If I never sat in the darkness, I never would have appreciated the light.
Reverend Bernard, you're going to use that in one of your sermons.
He's given me quite a few sermons. I'm thinking about the whole idea of faith and connectedness, because connectedness is foundational to our thriving as human beings. And if anything the church creates, it's connectedness, helping people to process pain and get through a crisis. And yet many of the leaders I've spoken to, they themselves are in crisis trying to help other people during this time.
So maybe when it says, "I shall not fear," maybe it means I'm not going to let fear paralyze me. Of course, fear. The 9/11 responders have fear going into those buildings, but the fear didn't stop them from doing what they felt they had to do. So maybe, you know, it's the constructive and destructive fear that we're talking about.
I can't agree more. There's basically, the goal here is not to experience fear. The goal is to manage it in a way that you're able, in spite of the fear, to go and do what you have to do. And I think that's become the norm. That kind of courage and heroism has become pretty much what we're seeing everywhere. I mean, just imagine the incredible heroism of the doctors in the New York metropolitan area, who are on a daily basis literally risking their lives, you know, with unbelievable heroism. They're frightened. I know. I've been speaking to them. I live in a neighborhood where there are a lot of physicians, you know, who I have as neighbors, and they're terrified. But there isn't a single one of them that isn't, you know, literally running themselves ragged in a heroic way to do everything they possibly can, in spite of the danger to themselves, to save lives.
You know, doctor, it's that fight, flight, or freeze that we're really designed to respond to crisis, and it tends to take over. But if we let it go too far, we can lose creativity and innovation. So that fear is good, but we have to keep it under control. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly. It's that balance. So the fight or flight is normal, and we're gonna feel it. And then our bodies, though, and our brains aren't designed for constant stress. So we have to find a way to use some simple strategies. It might be a normal breath in and a slow breath out. It might be simple mindfulness. It might be the other kinds of strategies, mostly having to do with connections and faith and hope, that are going to allow us to go from that high level of arousal, which we need, to a calmer area that will help us come down enough to focus on what we have to do.
So getting up tomorrow, getting up anytime, if you have a regimen, you say, today I plan to do this reading. Today I plan to pray these selections. Today, whatever it is, I'm going to connect with friends. I remember when I first became a rabbi, I used to carry an index card with names of people who were homebound. And wherever I was, I would call them. If you have a plan for a daily plan, doesn't that help also to diminish some of the inner stress?
Yeah, look, structure and routine is so key for our children and for ourselves. It's absolutely essential. But you just triggered another thought that I think is important to share. If you have a choice between texting or calling, if we possibly can, it's infinitely better to call. There was an incredible study done a few years back where they looked at a group of fourth grade girls And in the study, they did something mildly upsetting to the girls. Half were randomly assigned to call their mothers for comfort, and the other half were randomly assigned to text their mothers for comfort. And then they analyzed their level of stress reactivity, what happened to cortisol levels, blood pressure, and pulse rate. It turned out that the girls who called their mothers for comfort, the soothing voice of their mother, really brought them down to normal. Cortisol levels went down to normal, blood pressure, pulse rate. The very same words spoken by the other group, but not spoken, but texted to the girls, did absolutely nothing for stress levels. So as we reach out, you know, we may not be able always to reach out with phone calls or with FaceTime or whatever, but if we have that choice, please try to do it with a phone call. Try to have it be at least with your voice, and I imagine FaceTime's even better.
And calling dad, not just mom. That also reduces stress, right?
Oh, yeah, calling, absolutely, absolutely. If you call mom alone, you're just going to be crippled with guilt, you know?
Reverend Bernard, I told you he was special.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is great. Sorry, my voice is the way it is because I've got so many questions. So you talked about connectedness, structure, controlling the fight, flight, but also control, yes, because we tend to feel a loss of control, and that could lead to helplessness. Should we take time to stop and say, okay, let me make a list of what I can't control and stop worrying about those things and think about what I can control, what I can do? Doctor?
Yeah, I mean, it's exactly what I've been kind of preaching all week, excuse the word. But an incredibly important coping mechanism to separate out for ourselves what's in our control, what's not in our control. And there's an awful lot that's in our control. And for example, it's in our control after giving ourselves permission to feel, you know, the panic and the terror and the anxiety, to focus on the gratitude. And that we always have control over. So to be able to talk about, you know, you could be grateful for a smile, you know, you could be grateful for a great meal. You could be grateful for so many unbelievable kinds of things. And that we always have control over our minds. There's a Hasidic saying that says, that's attributed to the ancient Hasidic master, the Baal Shem Tov, the makam shemach shafta shal adam shem hu nimtza ha'ish. Fancy way of saying, you want to know where the person is? Look at where his or her head is at. Because that's really what we're about. We're about what our perceptions are. And we always have control over our perceptions.
Dr. Pelkowitz, I just want to say thank you. This has been a most enlightening segment. And I know people of all ages, of all faiths, deeply appreciate what you have taught us today. As I said, pretty good for a preacher's kid. Your dad would be very proud of you with all that you've done. And we're very grateful to you for being with us today. Dr. David Pelkowitz, Sheep University.
Reverend A.R. Bernard, Rabbi Joseph Pachasnik, the Rev and the Rabbi. Talk Radio 77 WABC and the all-new WABCradio.com.
Reverend Bernard, I just want to say this. I appreciate the importance of friendship, the importance of having people close to me, to one another. There is a relationship here that is very special. Especially during these times when we certainly need, we always need each other, but more so now.
Absolutely, Rabbi. And, you know, I'm sure that our listeners can tell that there is a profound love and respect for each other. And there's a chemistry there and a friendship that we've had for several years now. And, you know, to know that we from our different traditions can share and find common ground with which to speak out of our faith, a word of hope and encouragement to our listeners at such an incredible time of stress and anxiety that people are going through. I think it's important, and it really makes programs like this necessary and relationships like this necessary.
You know, we use the phrase, we're all in this together. We're all in this together as equals, as partners, as members of one spiritual family. And I think that came across today, and it comes across even when times are not so troubled.
Absolutely. And I think that the conversation was very practical and spoke of balance, you know, understanding that we pray, we have faith, we have trust in God, but at the same time, we have a responsibility to act prudently, to act wisely, especially in this kind of a crisis.
It's a message. You don't wait till a time of catastrophe to develop the relationship. You develop them, you know, in very, very secure times. We started long before 9/11 getting to know each other and be together, long before, you know, this corona or Hurricane Sandy or all of the other calamities that we've had to confront. Friendship begins early on. Don't wait for something to overwhelm you and say, gee, I need people in my life.
Absolutely.
I look forward to next week.
If I may, Rabbi, let me just say a blessing, that God's blessing will be upon all of our listeners, their families, for provision, for protection, for healing, for health, and that this blessing will continue throughout this season and beyond.
I would just add, may the sick be healed, may the healers be safe. Thank you
Amen.
So much. I look forward to being with you.
Amen.